Now, this morning we'll be looking at two incidents in Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3. And the title for this sermon is Confusion About the Sabbath. Confusion about the Sabbath. At the outset, as I look around, I'm wondering who here comes to the end of their working week and says, I need more to do. I don't have enough on my plate. I'm really good at juggling all the things I have to do. I need more to do. Please, sir, can I please have more? You go to your boss and say, I need more projects, boss. I need more to do at work. I need more to do at school. No, most of us, by the end of any given week, are often tired, often exhausted. Second question, who here wishes that they had more time to do good things? What I mean by that is witnessing to our friends, evangelizing the lost. Who here has so much time that they say, I have so much time to evangelize, so much time to read the scriptures? Who here says, I have so much time, I don't know, I've run out of things to pray for? I suspect most of us say, actually, I wish I had more time to do these things. I wish I could spend more time in God's word, more time in prayer, not less time. Friends, have you ever considered the Sabbath? For in part, this is God's gift to us to address our tiredness, our restlessness, reprioritizing our time. You may have never thought about the Sabbath, or perhaps you're confused about certain aspects of the Sabbath. And if that's you this morning, don't worry, you are not alone. You see, the wider church doesn't teach on this subject. They think it's contentious. They think it's perhaps outdated. Perhaps they think it's irrelevant. And some people even go to these passages and say, look, Jesus is cancelling, he's removing the Sabbath. But this morning I'd like us to reconsider those assumptions. Because when we read this passage, it's very simple. In the first passage in chapter 2, the Pharisees are confused as to why Jesus' disciples are picking grains of wheat and eating them. And in chapter 3, the Pharisees again are upset that Jesus is healing someone on the Sabbath. Now, in the world we live in, the world I call a 24/7 world, that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we expect things to be open, we expect everything to be the same. The Pharisees, we look at them and say, what's the big deal? What's so special about the Sabbath? And in the modern church, we would even say, isn't the Sabbath just for Old Testament people? Or we might say, oh, isn't it all fulfilled in Christ? You tell me which laws of God have not been fulfilled in Christ. And surely, being faithful and marriage, but guess what? We all still get married, right? So, or I've been saved to live as I want, free to use my time however I wish. May I suggest at the outset, like all of God's laws, and his laws are good, holy, and right, if we have a wrong view of the Sabbath, we will miss out on great blessing. That's the bottom line. God's paths for his people are always good, righteous, to our benefit and blessing. And if we veer to the right or the left, and I would suggest the Pharisees are veering one side and perhaps the modern church is veering on the other side here, we will miss out on great blessing. And so, just as the Pharisees were confused about the Sabbath, I think there may be some in here who are also a little confused. And so this morning, what we'll be looking at from Mark 2 and 3 and other passages in the Bible is three things. Firstly, what does the Bible teach about the Sabbath? Secondly, What did the Pharisees get wrong? What did they misunderstand? What did they misapply? And thirdly, how is this relevant? How is it binding? How does it apply to us? So that's what we'll do. And the first part, what is a Sabbath, is going to be the bigger part. So please don't get discouraged, because we'll be ploughing through quite a lot of scripture and quite a lot of material. Firstly, what is a Sabbath? And at the outset, this is a very brief treatise on the Sabbath. There's an entire chapter in our Confession of Faith, the 1689. There's an entire chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and an entire chapter in the Savoy Confession of Faith, which demonstrates that across the world, the church has had a deep understanding of the Sabbath in times past, but not so much today. And you might say, well, how's that relevant? Well, those same confessions have very explicit chapters on marriage. You show me a modern church confession that has explicit passages on marriage. And what I'm trying to demonstrate is there are various things that the church has forgotten and we are bereft of. So just because you haven't been exposed to this before, it doesn't mean it's not right or wrong. It's just that you haven't been exposed to it before. So please bear with me. Firstly, what is a Sabbath? Turn with me to Exodus 20. Many of us are familiar with Exodus 20. We read it last week. It is the Ten Commandments. This is God giving his covenant to his people. They have been rescued from Egypt. And there are many commands in here that we would cling to and hold on to and say, these are enduring, such as you shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, don't create graven images. You know those laws, and you would cling on to this. And it is in that context God gives this command. So in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? Why this command? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. He made it different, distinct, sanctified it, set it apart for special use. What is the Sabbath? It is firstly part of God's holy law. And you have to understand, God has given lots of laws to the people of Israel, but he's given certain laws, particularly the Ten Commandments, in an unmistakable way. If you were using Microsoft Word, all other laws are in 10-point, 12-point font. This is like 50-point font, bold, italicized, in bright red. These Ten Commandments. How do we know that? This is the only law where he gathers all the people to the mountain. He tells them not to approach. He speaks these words to Moses, and he writes these laws and these laws alone with his own finger. There is fire, there is thunder, there is lightning. Everything God does by giving these laws says, this is different, this is unique. This isn't the same as ceremonial washings or mixing two fibers together, as important as that is. We've seen recently that these laws are categories for greater application. And last week we were told that you shall not commit adultery. It pervades in all of life. So it is part of God's holy law. It is part of God's covenant. We read earlier Exodus 34. Why did I read that? Because it demonstrated that if you broke the Sabbath and you were found guilty, you were subject to capital punishment. And you go, whoa. Capital punishment is only attached to laws directly related to the Ten Commandments. Because this is holy, this is special, it's part of God's law. You know, the Ten Commandments sit so highly in the minds of believers in the Old Testament and the early church and the medieval church and up until perhaps the last 50 years. So much so that in parts of the world you can go into courts of law. You can go to schools and they will recite, they will learn and recite the Ten Commandments. But not now. No way. The church would like to recite 9 of them, but this fourth one, it's a bit awkward, isn't it? In recent days, we've forgotten. We've forgotten what they are, what the Ten Commandments are. We've forgotten their place. If I was to hand out a piece of paper to every single person in this room and say, write down the Ten Commandments, without looking at your Bible, without looking at your phone, how many of them do you think you'd get? Hope you can get 10. Bonus points if you get them in the right order. But can I say, these 10 commandments given by God has had a high place in the minds and the hearts of the people of God. But in recent years, say the last 50 or so years, it's really been eroded. And it should not be a surprise because other laws of God have been eroded. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage. So in 50 years' time, will people know what marriage is biblically? Secondly, let's see what the command says. There's a positive and a negative duty. It's found on the first table of God's law, that is, worship God alone, don't use images, keep his name holy, and keep his day holy. It's on the first table of God's law. And actually, if you look at the language, it is the most comprehensive of all the laws. You shall not commit adultery. A couple of words. Did you read verses 8 to 11? There's a lot there. God wants to know that this is important. But the positive duty is this. Firstly, it says you shall work 6 days. That means you ought to strive and labor and be diligent. Plan and organize your life and be fruitful. Be productive the first 6 days. So first application is this. If you are lazy, if you are disorganized, if you are not a faithful steward of those 6 days, you are guilty. I am guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Not because I'm not resting, but because I'm not doing what I ought to do. Now, why does God want us to work 6 days? He wants us to work 6 days so we can organize our lives, so we can. What's the other aspect? It's to rest. We're to cease from working and to rest. And there is a phrase in the Old Testament, a holy convocation. They are to rest and gather together as we are gathering together now. Why can't we do this on Monday morning or Thursday afternoon? Because we're working. We're studying. We have other legitimate commitments. But we're to organize our lives in such a way that we work so that we can rest and gather for worship. Simply put, you cannot gather for worship if you're rostered on for work. You cannot eat. You cannot participate in the Lord's Supper if you are scheduled to do a morning shift today at Coles or Woolies. It's a bottom line. You can't be at, you're not omnipresent. You can't be at two places at once. Thirdly, what's the reason given for the Sabbath? Did you see what's written for us in Exodus 20? The reason is to look to God's example. Look to God's example. It says, for 6 days God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. Who here thinks God rested because he was tired? who he thinks he rested because he was exhausted. He couldn't do anymore, couldn't lift a finger. No. God created the world by the word of his power, and it was created and all was good. Why then did God rest? He rested as an example for us. And so, friends, if the omnipotent God rested as an example for us lesser beings, shouldn't we take the hint we need to rest as well? More than a hint, he says, rest. What did God do on that seventh day? He rested. He surveyed all that he saw and said, it is good. What are we to do on the seventh day? On the Sabbath day, as it were. We're to look at, I don't look at what I've done in the past week and say, wow, that's good. No, what I do is I look at God and say, what has God done? It is good. It's a time for us to draw near to him, to pause, to suspend thought about other things, and just marvel at the goodness of God. But tell me, who here has spent moments of this past hour and thought, oh man, got to get that report in on Monday morning, had to get this done, oh, I can't. Can you see how work can distract us from worshipping God? But God says to you here, I give you permission, I command you, suspend thought about those other things and delight in me. Delight in my goodness. Delight in what I've provided for you. Focus on me. The reason we were given the Sabbath is certainly we need it, but for God's example. And fourthly, what is the Sabbath? It is creational. And you're going to say, what do you mean by creation? Friends, this command was given before Exodus 20. How do we know that? Because it says, remember the Sabbath. It's looking backwards. In actual fact, in Exodus 17, there's already an existence of it. And just like murder was wrong before Exodus 20, stealing was wrong before Exodus 20, breaking the Sabbath was wrong before Exodus 20. There's never been a time when creatures could just work 7 days a week and it is good. We all need to rest. And I'm sure some of you are going, oh, why is he banging on about this? Because most of us think we're so self-sufficient. Those of us who've been parents, we know what it's like, right? With kids are so wound up. And we say, little Johnny, little Sarah, you really need to go to bed. You really need some rest. And they're going, I don't need to rest. I need to play more. They never say I need to work more. I need to play more. But we've been created to rest. And God knows us best. And he says rest one day in seven. And as with anything creational, it is universal. You go, what do you mean by that? It applies to all people. We even have it in Exodus 20. Who is to rest? Not just the Israelites. Look at verse 9 with me. Or verse 10. Seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates, basically anyone within your sphere of influence, give them rest. It's not good enough for me to say, hey, the Sabbath is for me, and I'm just going to outsource all my work for others so that they can't rest, but I can rest. That's a creational ordinance for all. Just like marriage, just like stealing, just all of those things, that's binding on all people. I want to briefly deal with some objections to the Sabbath. As much as we all long for rest, there are many. Many who object to the Sabbath. And you know who complains about the Sabbath the most? God's people, the church. Why? I'll give you several reasons. Firstly, a wrong view of God's law. There are different misconceptions or misunderstandings. Some people might read Paul's words about God's law and conclude that the law is bad. And God's law is bad if you use God's law for self-justification. If you think you can keep God's law to please God, that's what Paul means by the law. Don't use the law like that. But think about the flip side. If you think God is negating God's law, well, what then do you say about those other commands about stealing, murder, lying? You would never say that about those laws, would you? Secondly, some people might believe that the Old Testament saves are saved by keeping the law. But now you just have to believe in Jesus. Well, again, Romans 5 teaches very, very clearly that even someone like Abraham was not justified by keeping the law, but he was justified by faith, just like we are today. You see, friends, the law has never been about a way of salvation for us. We had a discussion the other night. There is actually three uses of the law. And I'm not sure if you've heard this before, but here are the three uses. Firstly, the law is there to convict us of sin. Our shortcomings before God, an example of that would be Romans 7:7, where Paul says, I didn't know what coveting was until I saw in the law, do not covet. That's the first reason. So it shows us our sin and it then drives us to Christ. You can only run to Christ if you see the house burning down. If you think your house is fine, you don't run to Christ. So the law convicts of sin. Secondly, it restrains sin more broadly. The example I would give to you is Romans 13. Romans 13 says that the government is there to punish evil and to reward those who do good. Underneath all of that is the idea that there are common laws, like these Ten Commandments, that we should honour and obey. We don't want people running around stabbing each other, whether they're Christians or not. God's law restrains from evil. It is a common grace good. That's a second reason. So that whether you're a believer or not, it's to restrain wicked and evil men. But the third reason is sanctification. How are we to grow in holiness? How are we to become more like Christ? Well, we're to love our neighbours, we're to love God, and how are we to do that? How are you and I to love our neighbour's wife? Well, we don't commit adultery. How are we to honour our neighbour's goods and possessions? Well, we don't covet, we don't steal. And we grow in that. Again, that's not salvific. It doesn't save us, but God's law shows us where we make errors and misjudgments, and again, it points us to Christ. But some of you might say, and rightly so, aren't certain laws cancelled, done away with by the New Testament? Well, again, number three is a useful number. There are three distinctions of God's law. There's, broadly speaking, three different categories. This is the classic Reformed understanding of these things. You can read about it in Calvin and other places. The first one is the moral law. That is something that is enduring from creation to new creations, summarized in the Ten Commandments. This is our confessional understanding shared with other denominations, as I've mentioned before. And the Sabbath belongs to this moral law. Let me ask you this. What is the duty of an employer? Well, to his shareholders, get the best return on investment, right? What's his duty to his staff? Does a good boss work his staff 24/7? He shouldn't. Now, pragmatically, you go, they're going to fall apart. But does he have an ethical and moral duty to give his staff rest. Cyclical rest. Every week, does he have a duty to do that? Instinctively, we go, yeah, that's right. But I tell you what, you can't look at the clouds, you can't walk in the forest and come up with that. That's deeply embedded in our hearts because we know that one day in seven, we ought to rest. And here's the thing, this is all the world over. You do realize that in every community, every culture, they all practice a seven-day week. The French did something crazy in the 1700s where they went decimal, right? They said, we'll try, for 10 years, they tried a 10-day week. They realized this ain't working and they went back to seven. But it reminds us that this is how God created the world. The ceremonial laws, I'll give you examples, circumcision, food laws, sacrifices and priesthood, books like Colossians, Galatians, Hebrews, does away with all of that. There's civil laws. How do you elect a king? How many horses can they hold? Doesn't apply to us anymore. Sure, there are biblical principles there, but those civil, judicial, national laws of Israel, they're gone. I just realized I mixed two of those up there. The ceremonial law points us to Christ. They're like, it says in Galatians, a tutor leading us to Christ. But then the civil and national laws of Israel, they're the laws that govern how a nation is run. And whilst there are general principles for us, it's less relevant for us today. And some of you might say, aren't there passages in Romans 14:5 and Colossians 2:16 repealing the Sabbath? That is certainly one interpretation, but it's inconsistent with all that we've looked at. That it's moral, it's creational, it's abiding for all. The safest way to explain those passages is none of us here are bound to keep the Passover. None of us here are bound to keep the Feast of Purim. Feast of Tabernacles. Anyone here celebrated that recently? No, because we are liberated from that calendar of feast days. We can look back and remember the lessons there, but for us now we have a weekly gathering to worship God. Friends, brothers and sisters, the Sabbath was given for our good. I'd just like us to read Isaiah 58. Because some people think, oh, it's just legalistic. It's a burden. But look at God's promises in Isaiah 58. And you tell me how legalistic this sounds. If you, so this is verse 13 to 14 of Isaiah 58. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, if you stop doing what you just want to do on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, not a burden, a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's been given not as a burden, not to chain us, not to restrict us. He says, I know my creatures. I know you need rest. I know you need time to draw near to me and worship me. I'm telling you, do something good. So let's then very briefly look at these two passages. What do these passages teach in Mark 2? Well, these passages are found in Matthew 12 and Luke 6 as well, and I'm just going to combine them. In the passage in chapter 2, the disciples are hungry. They're walking through the fields. They pick grains. They rub them together, and they ate. What's the big deal? Well, the Pharisees of the day had created 39 categories of what could not be done on the Sabbath. 39 categories. 39 categories of work. You're probably wondering, what is on that list? I'll give you some of them. According to the Jews, you could not carry anything on the Sabbath. You could not burn anything on the Sabbath. You could not extinguish anything on the Sabbath. You could not finish a work on the Sabbath. You could not write on the Sabbath. You could not erase on the Sabbath. You could not cook on the Sabbath. Could not wash on the Sabbath. Sew, tear, knot, untie the knot, shape, plow, plant. And then number 16 is you could not reap. And number 17 was you could not harvest. And by the way, these 39 heads have six subheadings and on it goes. So they took it very seriously. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. This mindset continues in Orthodox Jewish circles today. About 15 years ago, Nick and I got to visit Israel. We stayed in a beautiful hotel, beautiful view over the Mediterranean. The worst thing about it was the room was next to the elevator. What's so bad about that? Well, on Shabbat, the elevator on this 20-story building is programmed to stop on every floor, because to press a button or to depress is considered work. And so every 3 minutes you would hear ding, ding, and I did not get much rest on Shabbat. Anyway, Jesus challenges these Pharisees. And he says, didn't you not hear about David? Who's David? Glorious David, King David. The epitome of what it is to be faithful in the Old Testament. David and his men were hungry. They were needy. And they took the showbread. The showbread was special bread that was only reserved ceremonially for priests. But David and the men ate to preserve their life. And so Jesus is saying, if lesser David could eat the showbread, surely the greater David, he and his disciples, can eat. This would be like walking down the street, seeing an apple on a tree, picking the apple, and they say, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath. Jesus says, you who know the law, don't you realize that man was created so that he could enjoy the Sabbath? Man was created on day six. And that's why he says the Sabbath was created for man, not the other way around. The Sabbath is for our benefit, for our good. And so these men who are hungry, like David's men who are hungry, they're to eat. You're to eat, I'm to eat. The Sabbath is there to keep us healthy. It's restorative, it's to refresh us, it keeps us drawing near to God. And when he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying, I am the one who's created, who rightly understands, rightly interprets and rightly applies these laws. Now in Mark 3, what do we have here? We see Jesus healing a man with a withered or shriveled hand, muscular, nerve damage, we're not sure, but the Pharisees are watching intently, not with hope that this man would finally be healed. They're looking at Jesus saying, I hope he does something wrong. I hope he trips up. And friends, if you've ever seen people like that, they can't wish for anything good, but they just want people to fail. That's what the Pharisees are doing right now. They want to find fault so that they might accuse. And Jesus, it says, knowing their intentions, puts the spotlight on them. And he says in verse 4, is it lawful, is it good, is it right on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. They were silent. They cultivated these things in their heart when Jesus says, say it out loud. They couldn't say it. What's Jesus' response? Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He's angry at their evil intent, their lack of compassion, their ritualistic idolatry. But he's also deeply grieved within his heart for the hardness of their own hearts. He's saying, in the name of piety, you guys would prevent the healing of this man. And it's a false piety at that. They lack compassion. In the parallel passage in Matthew 12, he says, you guys would pull out a sheep out of a ditch if it fell in there. But this man, you wouldn't release him? And he says, stretch out your hand. And it was restored. And in so doing, Jesus demonstrates it is right to do good. Yes, we're to rest, but we're also to do good. It's good to heal. It's good to minister. It's good to hand out tracts. It's good to have people in your homes. It's good to encourage fellowship. It's not work. Well, it's not illegitimate work. God wants us to be refreshed. He also wants us to rejoice and do good. Let's briefly look at some applications then. And again, I don't know if you've ever thought about the Sabbath. If to you every day is the same, don't know if you've ever considered why God gave it, why he rested, whether it's relevant for our lives. But I suspect many people here have been influenced by a world that says, look at the Pharisees, they botched it, therefore we should just steer clear of it. Friends, that's throwing out the baby with the bathwater. The basic principle is for us to work six and to rest the seventh. That's the basic principle. We mustn't be like the Pharisees that give up 39 different sets of rules and say, you must not. It becomes very dangerous. Here are five very quick applications. Firstly, do you work diligently 6 days? Do you work 6 days as hard as you can? Do you plan? Do you organize so that you can clear the day to worship God? I'll give you a really simple example. You got 6 days to do your grocery shopping. Why do it on the Sabbath? Apart from the fact you're making other people work on your behalf, but you've got 6 days to work. If you are lazy and disorganized, you will struggle to keep the Sabbath. And I was speaking to someone earlier this morning about it. If we haven't planned our weeks, then we come into Sunday thinking about all the things that we failed to do, and then we're distracted from the worship of God and the blessing of God, and then we go into a new week and the cycle goes backwards and we go down and down and down. At the worst extreme, you are working not 6 days, 7 days a week, and you're not fellowshipping with the saints of God, and you will starve yourself of fellowship and God's word. We need to work hard, be faithful stewards of the 6 days. Secondly, do you rest from your labours today? Do you cease from worldly endeavours? Do you rebuke your heart and mind and say, no, today is a day I am free from thinking about all these things. Not just free, God's commanded me to rest this day from thinking about those things so that I might worship him and him alone. Friends, I want to say to you, God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's happening tomorrow. That's precious time you could be thinking about God and delighting in him. And here's the thing, if you entrust these things to God, will he be faithless and abandon you? No, we must rest from our labors. Must rejoice in today. Focus on the goodness of God. Do you thank God for rest? Do you look forward to resting today? Now, I appreciate some people do have to work. I know there are some people who are not here today because they are working. But you know what they're doing? They're doing something good. There are some people here who have to work for hospitals. In a similar way, it's like the man with a withered hand. They need to do the things that police off. Let me put it to you this way. If the house across the road was burning, despite what the Jews say, I think it is good and right to put out the fire today and not wait until tomorrow. If someone breaks into a bank today, I think it's good and right to apprehend and to restrain. We live in a fallen world. There are things that need to be done, and that's okay. Do we do good on the Sabbath? Helping others bring healing and restoration. I mean, healing and restoration for your own souls? Absolutely. Rest. Have an afternoon nap. Sleep. But also bring rest and encouragement to others. This is a day when you can say, I've set this aside. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. But I'll call this friend, encourage them. I'll catch up with them. I'll have them in my home. You know, we live in a city that says, oh, I wish we slowed down more. Don't we? At the end of every year, we say, I wish we slowed down more. Well, the Sabbath is that slowing down more every week. And if we avoid it, it will not be to our spiritual good. But ultimately, the Sabbath does focus our hearts and minds on the gospel. Because much of our life, working life, is work, strive. And our spiritual life, when we come into the world, we try to please others. We try to please God by doing good works. And the Sabbath reminds us that there are times when we must rest, or to rest physically. But it also says that ultimately there is a great rest coming. And we must rest in Christ. We must look to Him. Because He has finished all the work we have failed to do. And He's done it perfectly. We don't have to try and bargain away our sin with good works. Rather, God says, it is finished. I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for it is light. If you are weary trying to please God, then look to Christ. Because if you fail the Sabbath, if I've thought about work, I'll tell you what, for a minister of the gospel, it's hard to differentiate what work looks like and what doesn't. We've all failed in many ways. But the Sabbath reminds us that there is a time and a place we must wholly and totally rest in God and rest in Christ. It's not about our works. It's about what Christ has finished. Again, chapter 22 of our confession has much more to say there. I didn't deal with the transfer of the seventh day, the first day. There's more to be said. We'll do that in our confession studies in due season. But I trust for the moment, have we thought about God's gift to us of rest and of blessing, and to use this day for good? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we live in a world that rushes by at a million miles an hour, and we are often caught up in this. Lord, help us to remember that you have ordered life in such a way that we can work 6 days, but we are to rest. We're to put aside the cares of the world. We're to focus on you. We're to gather together in holy convocation. We're to do good. We're to visit widows and orphans. We're to hand out tracts and witness of you about you. Lord, help us. Help us to rest on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, but ultimately help us to rest in you. And we pray and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.